Hey everyone, welcome back to Christ is the Cure. Today we are continuing the Back to Basics series. This is episode 3, and this is part 2 of First Things. This may be shorter, as we discuss a new relationship and religion, the call to community, and the initiation rite of the Christian religion. Before we jump in, please remember that Christ is the Cure is subscriber-supported, and prayerfully consider joining the patron support team at patreon.com/Christ is the Cure. So let's get into it. In part 1 of First Things, we talked about the meta-narrative of Scripture and the Gospel. And picking off from there, we have now entered in this state of a new life. And this new life is a relationship with God and His people. But this relationship cannot be separated from the religion that God established. It is fashionable to call Christianity a relationship and not a religion, and to denounce religion while waving a flag of relationship. The heart behind this is admirable. However, Christianity is both a relationship and a religion. In fact, because Christ is the way, truth, and life, Christianity is the only valid religion. Most often, these dichotomies between relationship and religion are based on defining religion as works righteousness, or man's attempt to reach God by works, or shallow, empty ritual without heart, and so on and so forth. And so those who are making this dichotomy of religion and relationship are doing so with religion defined as rules and legalism, and to be spiritual is to be anti-religious. Yet when one avoids these definitions of religion and instead consults a dictionary either from the past or in the modern era, we find that Christianity is a religion and one centered around a real and living relationship with God. One can argue that since religion centers around a deity and the worship of said deity, the only valid religion is the religion that worships the one true God and actually has access to God. And within Christianity, that's through Jesus Christ. Any conception whereby God is reached through ourselves, even when claiming Christ, is not a true religion. Now, the term religion is only explicitly mentioned in Scripture once in English translations, and that's in James 1:26 through 27. James argues that those who view themselves as religious yet don't demonstrate a living faith have deceived themselves. He also points out that pure and undefiled religion is to love neighbor and abstain from sin. The point is simple. There is a pure and undefiled religion, and it is categorized by obedience to what God desires. This term, translated as religion, is defined in a way that one would expect, the devotion to God as it is expressed in rites and worship. Words related to religion can also be found in some translations of the Bible. In Acts 13:43, we find another occurrence of religious, but only within the King James Version. In most modern editions, it is translated as God-fearing, such as the New American Standard Bible, and devout, such as in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The same occurs in 1 Timothy 2:10. So how did English translators understand religion? Devout and God-fearing, to which we mean fearing in reverence rather than terror. In a similar vein, other texts in English translations would refer to religious duty that modern translations will translate as godliness or holiness. Nonetheless, most dictionaries recognize religion as a set or institutional system of beliefs and practices related to the service and worship of a god. There are some variations in these different definitions, but dictionaries are generally consistent. This, of course, is also seen over the centuries as Christians understood and referred to Christianity as a religion. When this understanding began to shift is beyond what I'm interested in here. But if we consider a religion a set of beliefs and rites concerning a deity, then we are part of a religion. Not only this, but Jesus was religious. He was a Jew. He participated in Jewish activities and rites. Not only that, but as God, He established such religious rites and doctrines. Jesus also instituted rituals for those in the New Covenant, namely baptism and communion. Christianity is made up of doctrine, commands for living, rituals, and corporate identity centered around the devotion and worship of the triune God through the person and work of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Christianity is a relationship, yes, but Christianity is by all accounts also a religion. This is not to say that we can make a practice of religion without heart. In fact, according to James, that is contrary to a pure and undefiled religion. As we mentioned early on, Christianity is about the whole person. Head, heart, and practice must go together. Jesus called out empty religion and binding laws beyond the scriptures, but he also called us to participate in institutions like the Lord's Supper and baptism. Additionally, it is a mistake to equate legalism with this true religion that the Bible presents us with. What God has provided are not works unto salvation, but ethics from the born-again heart and means of grace, that is, means of growing in the faith. And with that said, we can move into the call to community. We will explore the doctrine of the church in more detail later, but as the community of God has been mentioned already, it is worth surveying some brief points here. Namely, that the Christian ought to be part of a community of believers. This is especially the case as the new believer is called to be baptized, which will be discussed here in a minute. So to survey the reality of the church, we can say this. The church is depicted as the bride and body of Christ, and believers are united into this body and are described as different parts of the same body who need one another. And you see this in 1 Corinthians 12:12-26. Both of these images have depth that will be explored later, but ultimately we find that the Christian life is not one of individuals living apart from one another, but the people of God working together. When one begins to read through the New Testament, this becomes evident as churches are addressed and communities of God's people are addressed holistically. The church is a community of imperfect people, and so one can never expect perfection on this side of heaven. Additionally, when it comes to looking for a community, one should not be surprised at assemblies that hardly resemble Christianity. The departure from sound doctrine and practice is found throughout Scripture in 2 Peter 2:1, Jude, Titus, 2 Timothy 4:3, and so on. So not every assembly is worthy of consideration when you're looking for a community of believers. An exemplary assembly will preach from the Scriptures, worship God faithfully, administer the Christian rites, and make disciples. We ought to look for a church that places Christ front and center with a high view of the Scriptures and teaching from the Scriptures, as these understandings of the community of God and its leaders are clear in the text of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:6, 1 Timothy 6:3, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 4:2-3, Titus 1:9, and Titus 2:1. A church that is worthy of pursuit is one that feeds the people the word of God, as Christ himself said that man should not live on bread only, but every word that comes from the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. The same texts that speak to a high view of Scripture also speak to the necessity of sound doctrine. A church that is valid and worthy of consideration must confess that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the reality that we are all sinners with salvation only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, a church with teachings from the Scripture, a high view of God, love for one another, and a means of connection and support are worthy of your consideration. There are many practical ways to locate solid churches, such as church directories online. Of course, directories aren't the only means of finding churches, but utilizing search functions on map applications or asking other believers in your area where they attend. Still, as a Christian, it is important to be part of a community of God. If you haven't been baptized, you should also seek out the initiation rite of the Christian religion, which is our last subject for First Things. The new Christian who has been made alive in Christ lives out their confession and enters into the covenant community through the rite of baptism. Now, baptism isn't the only rite in Christianity, but it's helpful to discuss it here and now, especially because there's a possibility that you have this mentality of, I'm a Christian, now what? To which the answer is, find a solid community to be a part of and be baptized. Baptism is firstly ordained by Christ himself. It is a command issued forth by Christ, Matthew 28:19. But not only is it a sign of one's confession, but it is a sign with benefits for the one who is baptized. Baptism has a spiritual benefit. It is a mark that one can look back on as they proceed through the Christian life and remember what has been done on their behalf and who they are. The rite is a sign of the baptized union with Christ, of one's relationship with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You see this in Romans 6:3-5, Colossians 2:12, and Galatians 3:37. It is a tangible and real reminder that you have been buried with Christ and raised with him into new life. This means that baptism is a tangible reminder of the relationship and union to his person and work, as well as the new life found in the gospel. In other words, baptism reminds us that we are new creatures, that we are raised with Christ, and that we are living a new life. Baptism is the mark of a believer. It identifies you with Christ. It is the mark of a disciple, which will be discussed in the next section, but you can see this in Matthew 28:19. Not only is it a mark of being identified with Christ and being united to him, it is a mark of being entered into the community of God and communion with the church or the assembly of God. You are united into Christ's body. This all is closely tied to the reality that baptism is not just a sign of fellowship and union with Christ, but it is also a sign of the forgiveness of sins in Acts 2:38 and 22:16. It is a reminder that one has been cleansed of sin by the one who is merciful to forgive. Baptism is not just a dip in some water. It is a means of grace given by God to strengthen and nourish your faith. It is something that you can look back on when you're down the road in your journey to be reminded that you have died with Christ, that you have been raised with Christ, that you live with Christ, that Christ has forgiven you. It also reminds you that you are part of a larger community, eagerly pressing on with the same goal of making Christ known and looking forward to the restoration of all things. Those who embrace the message of the gospel and profess repentance towards God and faith and obedience to Jesus Christ are baptized, and this can be found throughout the book of Acts, such as in Acts 2:40-47. In summary, baptism is not just an empty ritual, but a command of Christ and a means of grace for the believer. It is a very important and profound reality to go into the water, paralleling Christ's burial into the ground and being raised out of the water, paralleling his resurrection into your new life. Now that concludes this episode. I know it's particularly short. I didn't want it to bleed into the next section, which the next section will discuss discipleship. I wanted to make sure that first things really got to the importance of getting joined into a local congregation, some marks of a good congregation, and then also talking about the importance of baptism, because if this series is geared towards new believers and new believers are listening and they haven't considered those things, I wanted them to hear them sooner rather than later whenever we finally get to ecclesiology in our doctrine section or baptism in our doctrine section. I mentioned church directories to find local congregations, and there are a handful you can find either by Googling church directories or church finder, but some good ones include the one at Founders Ministries. You can look at that at church.founders.org. The Gospel Coalition has a good church directory. You can also find one at Heart Cry Ministries. And then, of course, there's others like the SBC directory or the Master's directory and things of that nature. Of course, like I said, if you know someone who is a Christian, you can ask them about their congregation and asking yourself those questions. Are they Trinitarian? Do they teach from the scriptures? Do they have a means of plugging in? Can I make a community here? Remember that the church is about gathering to worship God, proclaiming the word, and administering the ordinances. It is not about catering to every individual's preferences. And this is something that we can really get caught up in when we're quote unquote church shopping. Often we tend to make things that are unimportant the most important thing. So find those core identity marks of a good church, that is sound doctrine, preaching from the word, and focus on those and less on your personal preferences, such as the volume of music or the music worship style. Focus on the important things first and then decide from there. You can find a lot of articles online about, you know, marks of good church, so you can kind of wade through that. But like I said, the church directories will lead you generally pretty close to where you want to be. And it's really, really important that we remember that we can't judge a community off of the first go. Instead, spend a month there before judging whether or not they are friendly or not. At the same time, don't expect individuals to notice a newcomer unless the church is particularly small, and don't expect to feel included without actively engaging the community yourself. If individuals approach you, that's a plus, but generally it's a bad litmus test regarding a church, and I've heard of many people of going to a church once and saying, well, you know, people didn't come up to me, they didn't greet me, they didn't notice me, so I wasn't friendly and I left. That you should really give it more than just that, and also remember that you will never find a perfect church. Congregations are run by people, and people are flawed. This principle must be remembered, as one can always find an issue with a church. The reality is, if one approaches church quote-unquote hunting with the mentality of needing a perfect church, one simply will never find a church. One last consideration is that many churches and their leadership are happy to sit down and discuss their church with newcomers. In fact, many of them have classes introducing new members to the church before they become members. This is something worth considering. But the important thing is recognizing that you are part of a broader community. You are part of a covenant community in Christ, and that you're not in this walk alone. So I guess that really now concludes this part. We'll call that the appendix of this episode. I'll even put that in the title just because I didn't really have it planned in my notes. But I hope that that kind of helps, and that those directories can point you in the right direction. Whenever I'm looking at different churches, because I look at churches randomly online, I use Google Maps and I'll pull up churches and then I'll go to the website, look at their statement of faith, and just kind of get curious and poke around and see what they're doing. So that's a wrap. Like I said, next week we will talk about discipleship. That could end up being a two-parter as well. I'm not entirely sure, because we're going to go an interesting direction with the first half. So until next time, God bless you all and have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.